Well, we continue in our series in 1 Corinthians today, the triumphant church, and we're seeing in this series the power of the true gospel message, the message of Christ and Him crucified as God's wisdom. The only way that a person is saved and the only way that a Christian or a church grows to know God and to mature and become like Him in character and love and growing unity. The wisdom of God is the opposite, we've seen, of what, of course, we hear in the world around us. It appears as foolishness to the world, but it's the only way of salvation. It's found in what appears to be weakness and foolishness to the world around us, the message of the cross, the truth of the Son of God, Jesus, who came in humility to face a cruel death on the cross. But it's through this message alone, one of God's grace, that He reveals that He saves us, and He continues to grow us and change us. And Paul told us last Sunday that the mature, that meaning every real true Christian who's come to realize their sin and unworthiness and God's amazing love in the cross, know this. They can grow. The mature, that true Christian that's humbled themselves before Jesus Christ, can and should grow in knowing what that cross is all about, the significance of it. Knowing that love of God that's in Christ and His cross that changes us and makes us more like Him. The problem was that in the Corinthian church, many of these Corinthians had become more like the culture around them than they were Christ-like and cross-centered in their thinking and living. The wisdom of the world and the way of thinking of this selfish world had taken center stage in their relationships, their mindset, their attitude. And this is why Paul first addressed the divisions back in chapter 1, but then he diverted his focus to comparing the world's wisdom with the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of God. And at the heart of all their problems, especially their divisional problems, being divided in these groups, which were relational issues, was a worldly pride and an arrogance and a self-centeredness that has its DNA in this world. That DNA had entered into the realm of the church. And what Paul helps us see at the beginning of chapter 3 is why they had shifted to this focus away from Christ and this self-centered worldly thinking. Why were they falling into these conflicts? Why were they holding their ground and acting and fighting and in conflict to get their way with their side and their group? Because they weren't growing. It wasn't rocket science, but yet there's a depth to understanding it. They weren't maturing in the wisdom of Christ. And because of this, there was great confusion in the church. There were true Christians who were currently living more like non-Christians at this time and their actual actions. There were believers living out of their flesh and their sinfulness and what they wanted and rather than facing the difficulties with God's wisdom. This was the reality in Corinth. Why? Because they hadn't grown in spiritual maturity, in the wisdom of the cross. They hadn't matured. I was reading about how when a herd of wild horses apparently is attacked by wolves, they will form a circle with each horse facing inward, looking to the middle. And then they kick out with their hind legs, attacking the enemy. But when a herd of wild donkeys, on the other hand, is attacked, those donkeys will do the opposite. They'll form a circle looking outward with their faces toward the attackers, and then they kick each other. And the Corinthians were behaving like donkeys, like Christians many times will do today. You know, whether in our homes, our marriages, any relationship, or our churches as Christians, we get too focused on worldly ways in our confusion. We get our focus off of Christ together and who He is and what He's done for us in the cross. We get so focused outwardly on the world and not on Christ, there's confusion. And guess who gets kicked? We kick one another. We're immature. Because only Christ and what He's done in the gospel and focusing on His amazing love for us will change us, will mature us and deepen us and cause us to become like Him and grow in love and unity. And this is why we don't grow individually or corporately as a church, because of a lack of maturity in Christ. Because like in Corinth, Christians aren't growing to truly mature in Christ's likeness and know what the cross really means and its significance for our lives. There's great conflict often because Christ-like character is lacking, and at the heart of that is great confusion. There's usually great confusion behind great conflict when Christians aren't growing in the depth of the message. I was reading about this contentious church meeting that went on for hours in this church because the people of the church couldn't agree on whether or not to buy a chandelier, you know, hanging up above. And finally, one of the elders stood up and said, "I'm opposed to buying this chandelier for two reasons. Number one, we don't have enough money in the budget. And secondly, no one in the church knows how to play one." Now, there's great confusion. A little clarity would have helped. So Paul, having compared worldly wisdom with God's wisdom in the cross, he gets more specific. He gives the first rebuke of this letter to this church. They had a lot of problems. Paul tells them to grow up. Mature. He tells them at the heart of their issues, their divisions and selfishness in all the ones, is that they're focused on the worldly wisdom that's in Corinth and the world and human knowledge. And the only way that's going to change is if they truly grow in knowing who they are in Jesus Christ the right way. You know, we can look at our kids. Sometimes we look back and we see little kids and we think, man, that was great to have them that way. But one thing someone said that we don't think about is having to go back to when they're wearing diapers, you know, or crawling on the ground. We know there's a natural trajectory to growth. We're meant to grow physically. We're meant to grow spiritually. Children are expected to grow up. Students are expected to advance. Hard workers are expected to move forward and grow and advance in what they're doing. So these Corinthians, they thought they were spiritual and mature, but they were the furthest thing from the truth. They needed to grow up in Christ because only then would they see the world's wisdom more as it was and turn from it and live for Christ. So what do we learn in this passage about true spiritual maturity and what it looks like to grow up in Christ individually and corporately in the church? And how does Paul deal with this? And what are the principles that are crucial to Christ-like growth? Number one, in verses 1 to 2, I believe what Paul does here in the application is to reflect on the state of your growth. We do this as well. We have a time where we as a church or we individually reflect on the state of our growth. It involves assessing things, looking at what our desires really are. The first principles in verses 1 to 2, it involves reflection. And brethren, he says, I could not, brethren, speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still unable. The application here revolves around our overall assessment of the situation, which he wanted them to have, and we need to do it many times, looking at what's at the heart of our true desire and why we're not growing. The first part of this reflection involves who they were. Paul says they were brothers. They were family. They were Christians. In the ultimate sense, they were spiritual people, which meant a believer in Christ born again by the Spirit. If they weren't Christians, Paul wouldn't have called them family. Recall, just before Paul compared, Paul was comparing last week the natural man, the one who's a non-Christian, who doesn't have the Spirit, who doesn't know Christ, who just lives for the things of the world. They have no understanding, and everything's about what they see, hear, and observe. The natural man. Then Paul talked about the spiritual person. That's the Christian who has God's own Spirit, the mind of Christ, and is able to grow in wisdom and discern the things of God and spiritual truths. We talked about that last week, and teach each other those truths. Well, here Paul adds another term which is translated as carnal. We translate it carnal. They were acting carnally. Carnal Christians. This is what many of these Corinthians had become. And when I say they become, it's for this current time. That's how they were acting. Paul didn't want them to stay that way. See, it just goes to show you, real Christians can have periods in their lives, and it's not an excuse to continue living in sin, but they can have times when, even though they're born again, they are not acting like that time the way they should as a Christian, really at all. They're living carnally. But instead, they're living their lives, instead of being in tune with God, they're in tune with the ways of the world and of their flesh. This is what the word carnal really means, to be in tune with the flesh, to live for the world. Paul uses a couple of variations of the word in Greek, sarx, here in this passage, to say the Corinthians were not maturing in Christ. They were acting like infants because of the way they were living out of their pride and their selfishness, and it was showing in their divisions. And this didn't mean Paul thought they should keep living this way or that they would, but the reality was that's where they were at this point. And if a professing Christian continues to live in carnality and in patterns of sin and with selfishness and full of self-centeredness in their lives and conflict and relational problems, they would want to question whether they're born again to start with. But it was a period of time they were in. They were living in carnality. The Corinthians were stuck in no man's land in a way, and they needed to repent. And they needed to grow up. They had been justified, one man said, in Christ by grace, but they failed to walk in the path of sanctification and spiritual growth towards maturity. That's what those who are in the Spirit experience. Swindoll said, they no longer behave like the unsaved, but neither did they behave like the saved. So this is not talking about different grades of Christians, as some people have thought through the years, you know, the natural person, and then the carnal and the spiritual, all these different levels. No, the natural person in chapter 2 is the unbeliever locked in the present world, living for the flesh, and the spiritual person is a Christian who understands the gospel and is growing and maturing and knowing what the cross is about, and it's showing up in life. But the carnal person is where the Corinthians were. That's a person who's made little progress in their understanding of the gospel. And it's showing they need to grow up in the Lord. Then Paul focuses on what he had to feed them. Did you notice that? Not only who they really were, but what he had to feed them. Not to speak to you. He said, I can not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. In other words, they were Christians because they trusted Christ. The Spirit lived in them, but they were living currently for the flesh, for the things of the world, much more than for Christ, because they hadn't grown in knowing what Christ gave them. They were acting like spiritual babies. And that's why, even though they were spiritual in some sense, Paul couldn't speak to them the way that he needed to. He couldn't feed them with solid food in the gospel. See, when Paul talks about milk versus meat, it's a common phrase used in the New Testament. But here it doesn't seem to refer so much to levels of learning. Well, you know, first you become a Christian and you learn about the gospel and the good news and Jesus, and then you go on to the meatier things of the word. That's not what Paul's talking about. That would go against the very heart of Corinthians, where he's getting them focused on the cross. The reality was, it was almost like Paul was saying to them, you need to go back in a way to the milk of the word. You need to get back to the cross, because you're not getting it. It's not affecting you. You are acting immature, and it doesn't matter how much you say you know, because they thought they knew a lot. Paul wasn't saying, you know, learn the cross and the gospel and move on to other things. No. He was getting at, with milk and meat, their attitude in receiving it. He wasn't talking about a change of content so much as the attitude they had.
a desire for what the cross meant, and deepening that. Did they want to know? Did they want to grow in knowing what Jesus did for them? What was their attitude? It's like they just want to stay babies and take milk in.
Did they want to know the right knowledge, which is of God's love and the gospel that alone matures us? They had knowledge, but it was the wrong thing. When Paul compares milk versus meat, he's talking about this solid food that builds us up in Christ in a different way when we get to a certain point and we can chew on it and we can take that deeper understanding and grow in what the cross means and what Christ has done for us when we get to that level, when we get to a more mature level. Stedman said there's nothing wrong with babies. Wouldn't we agree? They're cute. They're cuddly. They suck their toes, you know, man, they're so precious. But they are messy. They require a lot of care. They spill things on and on. No one minds a baby, but when a kid gets to 5 or 10 and you're still having to burp and bathe them, something's wrong, you know. It's great to watch the Wiggles when you're younger, but you need different programming later on, you know. And they're still kind of taking in the baby food. You know, one of my great joys, I remember trying to get the kids to eat that baby food, doing the airplane, you know, open up the hatch. But if you're having to do that when they're 10, you know there's something wrong. Paul says, by your character and actions, I can see you're still at the point where you need that kind of nourishment that fits where you are. You're acting like infants. So how can you take the more solid food of what Christ has done and deepening in the significance of that and how it affects your life? The milk and the meat are not different types of spiritual food. No, the food is always the word of the cross. Christ and Him crucified. It's about our response to it, our attitude to it, that God will use then to mature us and deepen us and change us in Christ. When we take in solid food, it will strengthen us as believers in Christ, adults, so that we have more of the mind of Christ and we're able to live in a way we couldn't as kids when we were younger. Stedman said, God doesn't want us to remain babies forever. We're to acquire a taste for meat. And what is the meat, he says? It's the preaching and teaching that unfolds the riches of the gospel so we can stop being children. What's an example of milk versus meat? Well, the milk would be, you know, Jesus died for my sins. Of course, that's essential. We always need to understand that. And even a child can understand that. But here's meat. I've died with Christ. And I'm raised with Christ. So I'm dead to my sin. Now, yes, we all need that milk of the gospel. But we also need meat to mature. It's not a different message. But the meat of the gospel, when we understand those deeper truths, it causes us, we have to have a response. It affects the way we live. It has to change us in the way that we live for Christ. And the Holy Spirit uses that to explain the significance of the cross when we take in meat so that it affects our lives. And that was what was missing in the Corinthians, and it's missing with a lot of Christians today. Yes, we have to have evangelism. Of course we do. Of course non-believers need to understand the gospel. But then they need to grow when they're saved. And it's not a different message we bring, but growing in the depth of what the gospel means and how it affects our lives. And that changes every area of life. And then Paul talks about where they currently were in this reflection. Until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. Paul had been with them known them for 1.5 or 2 years, and they were still where they were. Now these Corinthians that he says, I had to feed you as a baby in the beginning, that might have upset them because they were prideful. But the fact is, every believer starts out with milk. But they shouldn't have stayed there. The problem wasn't where they started. Everybody starts with the milk of the gospel, and in some ways we have to still have that milk. But the problem was they stayed there. Even now you're not able. See, I believe there's a time when even a relatively new Christian needs to be given a taste of the spiritual meat. They need to be challenged to chew Because if they don't, they'll never be deepened and grow up. MacArthur said it's a terrible disservice to those who just get the milk, whether they're satisfied with the milk or not, the appetite must be created. I've known Christians who only had the milk for a very long time, and when they start to get into the meat and dig into it, man, they grow. They want more of it. But this meat about the cross, obviously you've got to be ready for it. Paul said, you're not ready. You still need milk. Because the meat takes chewing on. The meat of the cross and what Christ has done, it's those truths have to be chewed on. They have more substance to them, but yet it's worth it because you grow through that. Spiritual meat has to be chewed on. It doesn't go down as easily as milk. But God uses it when we're ready for it to grow. And Paul's saying, Corinthians, you need to grow up. It's the only way it's going to happen. Number two thing we see here in verses 3-4. And that is the application, recognize the seriousness of stunted growth. Recognize the seriousness of stunted growth. It's the idea of adjusting and diagnosis. Paul called the Corinthians infants, right, in faith because they were not yet spiritually mature, and it could be seen clearly in the way they were living in the flesh and the way they were fighting, and at the heart of that was selfishness and jealousy and all these conflicts. The fact was, because they had not matured, growing to know who they were in Christ, they were being sucked into the flesh and sucked into the ways of the world, and they didn't see it for what it was. But on the other hand, that was because they continued to live for their sinful desires, refusing to listen to Christ and Paul. Swindoll calls the Corinthians pigpen Christians. God saved them from the mire of their sin, cleaned them through the blood of Christ, yet they still love to hang out by the pigpen, longing for the muck, to dip their feet in the world, to put their nose through the fence, just wishing they could have another time. We say, well, you know, we all struggle. We're all, you know, where we are in the Lord, you know, and we have our sins. When people get in this mindset, sort of like Peter Pan, you know, that never wanted to grow up. The problem is, in the real world, in the church, it leads to devastation when we don't grow. What Paul was aiming to do was not only to have them reflect on their state of maturity, but to recognize the seriousness of stunted growth, the seriousness of where this was coming from, to diagnose the problem, to look deeper, and to see what was going on and why it was happening. He wanted them to long for growth by looking deeper beyond the issues to the real source of the problem. They were living for fleshly desires instead of letting the Holy Spirit rewrite new desires according to the gospel. At the heart of immaturity is when Christians are caught up in these worldly things, living by worldly thought patterns. We've seen that. Being controlled and dominated by their sinful flesh and their old desires, even though they're Christians. The difference in a Christian that's growing is seen in how they're learning to love the Lord and live in tune with Him. Instead, the Corinthians, they were living more in tune with the world and the flesh. But we grow as we see how we're in tune with God, knowing the gospel, and it affects how we live with others, how we love others. Barclay said you can tell a lot about a person's relationship with God and their growth by how they're relating to each other, how they relate to other Christians especially. If you're always at variance with others and argumentative and troublemaking, and it doesn't matter how many religious things you know or how long you've been saved, you might not even be saved, but you're definitely immature if that's the constant pattern of life. So what degree have we allowed God's Spirit to rewrite our hearts more and more? Our desires to not live for the flesh, but for the Lord. Paul wants them to look at this. You see in verses 3-4, you're still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere people, mere men? One says, I'm of Paul. The other says, I'm of Apollo. Are you not carnal or are not of just mere men, worldly thinking? You know, when that teenager's saying, well, why don't you treat me like an adult? You know, and the parents replies like we always do. We'll treat you like an adult when you start acting like one. Only yesterday, you pulled your little brother's hair and kicked over his Lego castle. Think about it. You know, what do kids like to do? They like to fight and fuss and get their way and immaturity, act selfish. And this is the way these Corinthians were acting, like infants in the faith, like little kids arguing over who was better. Like kids on a playground fighting, you know, my dad makes more than you. My dad's stronger than you. He could beat you up, you know. My dad's better. This is the way they were doing in their little corners with, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Peter. These different groups. It's one of the worst things you can have when a congregation gets caught up in that and they're not growing. And we have to always watch for it when we get into those fleshly appetites. See, this is at the heart of growth when we grow out of that. When the gospel sinks in and Christ changes us and we become like Him. The immaturity in them was clear in their fleshly behavior. That's what Paul's saying. You could look at it. If you look, you'll see. And look deeper to see where it's coming from. These conflicts. They were kicking each other, like I used in that story. Just fighting. But what it revealed was their focus on worldly thinking. James says that where do the fights come from? They come from your desires within you. You want what you want, and you don't get it, and you fight. Selfishness is at the heart of a fleshly focus, isn't it? Jealousy and strife are always there that flow out of that. Now, there's a number of sins you could talk about here, but Paul hits on the ones really affecting the Corinthians. Jealousy and strife, or the attitude is jealousy and strife is the action, and it all flows out of this self-centered, I want my way, being turned away from Christ. I want my way, and it shows up in jealousy, the attitude, the emotional condition, and the outward expression, strife. Expressing that selfishness. And these sins, though I know there's a number we could talk about, Paul hits them. You know, because Paul talks about in other places the works of the flesh, and he puts jealousy and strife right there with all these other big, bad, wicked ones. They're a lot more dangerous, stunting our growth, than we think. And at the heart of all of it, selfishness. Jealousy, someone said, is a severe form of selfishness when we want what others have and we're willing to fight to get it. And strife is the result, conflict. Selfishness, isn't it? We've said it's at the heart of what being immature is all about. Infants are constantly focused, aren't they, on their hunger, their comfort, their attention. And kids are like that. And even teenagers, if they're not growing, and young adults even, and older adults. Growing up means a progression. And if that's true with kids, how much more is it true with a Christian and a church? Paul says, this reveals you're acting like mere men. Did you notice that? You've drifted back, he's saying, to the old worldly ways of thinking. You've been saved, but you're just acting like the values of the world are what really matter. You're just acting like normal people out in the world with this fighting. And it's seen so clearly as it's reached this frenzied stage in the church. Can't you see it? He's telling them. Isn't it true, though, in any Christian relationship we have, we can lose sight of the real problem? Whether it's at home, church, whatever it is. It's not about what they did wrong ultimately, or what I did wrong, or what they said, or he said that, or, you know, I deserve my way. The question is, what reality are we ultimately living out of? The flesh in that time, or the spirit? What value system am I going by? Is it the world's or God's? Is it cross-centered or culture-centered? That's the real question. I like what Jackman said. This jealousy of what others can do automatically leads to rivalry and strife to such a point that that relationship or church can become almost indistinguishable from the world. But here's the point. This worldliness and how they were acting relationally reveals they had not yet come to grips with the message of the cross. Now listen up. I want you to hear this. they would not be able to grow and learn anymore and really grow in Christ, because the core truth of the cross and them bowing before a crucified Savior and knowing the seriousness of their sin, and how we, this is what we do as a Christian, we cast ourselves before the mercy of God as rebellious sinners who deserve nothing but God's wrath. They lost sight of that, and we can too. The more we recognize we have nothing to bring before God, that Christ had to go to the cross, then it should be more and more the death of our pride, the end of our self-seeking, and all the sins that flow out of that pit. So that we die to envy more and more. We die to jealousy. We die to ourselves. The more we know the cross. We can be stunted in our growth. This can affect like whole churches when we're not growing. And this is seen in the way that they were living. The evidence of their immaturity is in the way they were living for the flesh that was opposed to the work of the Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. They weren't growing in that. They were living in the opposite way. And it was clear there was immaturity. The wisdom of the cross had not matured them. And one of the sure signs we're growing is that we're learning to take in God's Word, even in those tough things that are hard to apply, and we're taking it in, we're chewing on it. It's changing us. We're learning to love others. We're learning to forgive others. It's changing us at the heart level of who we are, impacting our character and our actions. That's how we see the maturity. See, the issue wasn't that these sins surfaced so much. They will. We will struggle with these sins at times in churches and marriages and relationships. The problem was the Corinthians just kept on going. They couldn't really see these sins, it seemed, as works of the flesh. They just seemed to ignore them. They didn't repent of them. They just seemed to harbor them, and they should have known better. But we can be the same way, can't we? How do we react to them? How do we deal with them? If we're walking in the Spirit and growing to know Christ's love, we see them and we deal with them and we repent and we grow. And that leads me to number three as we close. And that's rely on the only source of true growth. This involves dependence on God, acknowledging God. See, the final principle that is essential to true spiritual maturity is in verses 5 to 9. Rely on the only true source of growth. Remember, the Corinthians were caught up in worldly wisdom as they were focused on their various leaders, right? And what they could do, what they knew, and they got their focus off of the only one who saved them and that they belonged to, who would change the situation. That was Christ. That was God. Remember, at the heart of the message of the cross, we've seen over and over in this series, is humility. It's about sinful humans realizing the only way to be saved is through the death of God's Son in shame and weakness. And instead of everybody focusing in Corinth on Christ, they were focused on their leaders and what they thought they knew and how that helped them and how great they were, and they were spiraling more and more into selfishness and arrogance and conflict. This is why Paul addresses what true maturity and ministry is all about as he deals with the faulty view that they had of their leaders. Thinking this one's great, Apollos, Paul. And what we learn here is essential to our spiritual maturity in Christ. Whether you are a pastor, an elder, a teacher, any Christian, this gives us the right balance for us to grow as we serve and mature. Whether you're the one preaching or teaching, or you're the one listening, or you're the one being discipled, or whatever area you do, whether you're giving or receiving, this gives us the right perspective. First, we see the mindset we've got to have for any growth to happen. Verse 5. Who then is Paul and Apollos but ministers whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one? See, in Greek, the word actually used there is not who, it's what. Because Paul's downplaying the focus they had on their personalities. What is Paul? What is Apollos? God just used us so that you come to Christ and grow in Him. And the word for minister here is the word servant,
It's the same word we use for deacon, and it literally meant one who waits on tables. It's what we are, Paul says. We are table waiters. This is at the heart of real growth in his field. You see, it's humility. It's knowing we're all servants. We must recognize, no matter what your position or mine is, as pastor, elder, leader, no matter how long you've been in a church or what you've given or what you've done, we are still only servants and table waiters. We're only servants in God's field, assigned by God, whether it's to plow, plant, water, whatever we do. And this doesn't take away from the significance of why it's important to serve and to plant and to water. It actually gives greater significance. As we focus on the Lord, knowing He has assigned each of us to our specific roles, and we look to Him using what He's given us, humbly serving Him, we will grow to know Him and grow to love Him and mature in Him as we help others grow. When we lose that sense of humility and sense of connection for Christ, that He's called us and everything depends on Him, but yet it's important, it diffuses our growth in Him. It affects the way we serve others. It can be in vain. And they don't grow. Second, we see the means of any growth. Not only the first part, but the means, the mindset, but also the means of growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything or he who waters, God gave the increase. True growth is always, I hope you know, only God-given. Yes, He will use our ministries. They all have significance, no matter what we do, but only God brings the true growth as we work in His field. Paul's saying, you've got to be focused on the one who gives you the growth. But you're getting so hung up on the delivery person, the messenger, you're still caught up in milk. Paul's saying you ought to have been focused on the one who gives you the growth. And you see, any service that a pastor or leader or any Christian does is meant to point us beyond that person to the only source of growth, Christ. God uses servants who have the right mindset, but also as we're dependent on the only source of growth as we serve Him. And the more we realize that connection to Him as the only source, the more we grow, the more others will see Christ in us and know God's working through us and they depend on Him. A man in the desert, think about it, isn't concerned about what kind of receptacle he drinks water out of. He's dying of thirst. He doesn't care if it's out of a glass or a bottle or a puddle in the sand, because he has the water that saves him. And that's what we are. We are bottles of all sizes, containers, channels of His love, of all shapes and sizes. And it's what He's doing through us that matters. As we realize that and focus on that, we grow in Him and we help others to grow. And it reminds us of a true part, obviously, not to state the obvious of spiritual growth, but we can give up on trying to produce our own growth. Now, I'm not saying we don't keep reading the Bible and coming to church. Please, don't misunderstand me. Yes, keep serving. Keep using what God's given you. Keep looking to Him and His Word. But we can't produce that growth. God uses us all, and He works through us. But a lot of Christians lose sight of this, trying to find a way to sort of change themselves and to work harder at things and all these things, when God has to bring the growth. He uses what we do, but we've got to understand that we can't produce it. It's kind of like having a car, you know, that has power to go, and we get in and we turn the ignition and we do certain things, but we don't have the power. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Apart from me, you can produce no fruit, but with me, you'll bear much fruit. And I'm not saying these things we do aren't important, but your growth and change in your life isn't going to come from you listening to the right preacher, reading the right book, if I just follow the right spiritual regimen. God brings the growth as He uses us. Third thing we see is the mission focus we must have for growth to happen.
He who plants and he who waters are one. We're all servants. We all have this mission, and only God brings the growth. And there is no room for hierarchy in the church. God uses us. Yes, he uses servant leaders, but all ground is ultimately level at the foot of the cross. One plants and one waters. Paul said, which is more important? Which blade on a pair of scissors matters the most? Got to have them both or nothing will be cut. God has set it up this way as we depend on him and we're interdependent for him to help us grow. And this is true in the field. If the seeds are not planted, no amount of water matters. If the seeds are planted and watering isn't done, then it doesn't matter about the planting. God has set it up this way. We have a mission. We are God's field, God's building. A field is a piece of ground that is planted and tended to that it will produce a harvest. A building is something constructed brick by brick on a foundation to be built up. God is wanting to bring growth, most of all spiritual, but then people coming to Christ. So there's numerical growth. The church isn't a physical building, but it's a great picture of what God is doing in Christians in the church as he builds us brick by brick. The field is a great analogy of that. As we do our different parts, the ultimate mission is for us to grow in Christ and God to get the glory and for Christians to grow, for God to have a harvest of spiritual fruit as he works through what we're doing in our lives. And the final thing is the motivation as we close. It's the heart of any growth. We see the motivation that's at the heart of any growth. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Yes, we're interdependent, but we still have an individuality. Yes, we still have an accountability. God has us doing different roles. And the Corinthians really needed to hear this because they were so focused on their different people and leaders. It was almost like they could say, hey, I'm sort of telling him what to do or her what to do. No, we're all accountable to God. We'll receive our rewards from God. And him alone. No one else in what we do. Though we're interdependent and God works through all of us, we serve the Lord ultimately. We look to him ultimately. When we have that focus and we're relying on him, we'll truly mature. We'll have no reason for competition or less and less. And we'll grow in Christ's likeness. And we'll know we all have a part in what we do in the field. We all have nails and hammers to work on the building in our different ways, but God rewards us. And notice Paul says we'll be rewarded not based on worldly success, not even on success. Did you notice that? But our hard work. We're not talking about being saved. You're saved by grace. But we're saying there's going to be rewards and we'll give those. We're accountable to God and we'll receive reward from God and no one else. But it's based on our work. Not worldly ideas of success and whether we saw enough growth and had all these people come in or we did this or we did that, but God knows our hearts and that motivates us to love, live for the Lord. We work hard for him and we grow in him as we look to the end. Let's pray as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before you and we're thankful that you are growing us in Christ. Lord, we know that the flesh and this world are constantly on the attack. And Lord, our old flesh, we can get pulled back into it and live with the things of this world and the patterns of this world, Lord. But we know that if we are in Christ, we're new creations. And Lord, we just pray you'll continue to help us mature in Christ and die to the old ways and live for you and grow in love and humility as we serve and do the different things you've called us to do, focused on the one goal of glorifying you as people come to Christ and we all grow together in Christ as we work hard and labor for you until the end, Lord. We ask for your blessing and strength as we serve you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.